Proverbs 25:25. I love this. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for all that it does in our hearts. Lord, I pray that today it would light a fire or rekindle a fire. Or, Lord, maybe just throw a little gas on a fire that's already going. And, Lord, I pray that you'll help us in this matter of evangelism. Lord, help us to understand not only the eternal impact that it has on those that we talk to, but also, Lord, the positive impact it has in our lives by being involved in the process. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if I'm finishing up, I think I'm going to teach this week and then one more time next week on number 10 here, the last one. We'll do 2 weeks on number 10, how to stay positive in a negative world. Have faith in the eventual good was our first lesson. Focus your mind on the right things. Number 3, don't let the few define the many. Number 4, learn how to rejoice when you don't feel like it. Number 5, cultivate a merry heart. Number 6, learn the formula for year-round joy. Number 7, such an important lesson, keeping a clear conscience. Number 8, making life sweet. Last week we preached on success comes in a can. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And how do you stay positive and negative in a negative world? I want to spend 2 weeks on this subject. Spend your life spreading good news. Spend your life spreading good news. The Bible says this, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news. Good news from a far country. Many of you, most of you, know that the word gospel means good news. It means good news. I like hearing good news. You ever had somebody tell you really, really exciting news, good news, and then they do the worst thing they can possibly do to you? They say, I got to tell you something. And they tell it and then say, but you can't say anything. Is that like the worst, you know? Yeah, I mean, you're glad that you know, but then you're, you know, Brother Young came and set me down and told me about their really exciting news from last week that she's having twins. And then I thought, I told Cheryl, I don't think I should say anything till Sunday. I want him to be the one that tells the church. Every time I'd run into one of our church members, there's something inside of me is going, I want to tell them, you know. Well, you know, I think that's the way the gospel ought to be in our lives. It ought to be something. And by the way, God didn't say, now I'm going to tell you something, but don't tell anybody. You know what he said? I'm going to tell you something. I want you to tell everybody. So we have the greatest news that can possibly be spread, and that is the good news. What is it, preacher? Well, 1 Corinthians defines it. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. What is that? How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The word gospel means good news. As Christians, we have an opportunity to go into a world full of negativity and deliver some good news. I'm going to up it a little bit. Some great news. The happiest people in the world are soul winners. Happiest people in the world are soul winners. Preacher, I just don't feel like there's a lot of happiness in my life. I'm going to tell you how you can help yourself in that area. Because there's something about soul winning that just fixes things in your heart. And it can take a bad day and turn it into a good day. If you want to stay positive in a negative world, then stay busy spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say a general thing before we get into the specific message of the gospel and the different things that we ought to be aware of when we spread the gospel. But I want to say this, just as a general principle, general rule, it's much, much better for your own soul to spend your life spreading good news than it is spreading bad news. I mean, the airwaves of our nation, folks, seems like it's just filled with discouraging news. I mean, I don't know. I don't watch the news anymore. I don't have time to watch the news. I really don't care to watch the news. I do have an app on my phone. I can at least flip down and catch the headlines. But there's a couple days that sometimes I'll just flip down and catch the headlines, and I think to myself, why did I even read that? What do they do? Do they scour the planet to see if they can find the most discouraging things that they can then turn into a headline and a story? And, the world's got enough of that. And even in your own Christian life, let me tell you something, folks. If you hear bad news, you know what? I hope your inclination is to not spread it. You know, I think one of the best things we can learn to do is broadcast good news and bury bad news. I want to say it again. If we could learn to broadcast good news and bury bad news, it would not only change the culture of our life, but it would affect the influence that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to hear good news. If I don't have to know something bad, I'd rather not know it. Unless I have to know it, I just soon not know it. I don't understand people that are almost like this wicked press, only they sit in a church pew and their whole life is about scouring the internet and Facebook stalking and try to find every negative, bad thing they can find about people and then yak, yak, yak and spread it. Listen, there's something wrong. There's a hole in your heart that you need to get filled and fixed. Because that is, listen, for a Christian, that is not normal. That is not normal. Okay, it may be natural, but it's not supernatural. And you know what? I'm not interested in it. Good night. I've got enough bad things that I have to deal with, that I have to. I can't dodge them. They're my responsibility. They're things I have to deal with. There's enough of that in my life. I don't need to go seeking a bunch of extra junk. I'd rather tell good news than I would tell bad news. I'd rather hear good news than I would do bad news. You know, I've said this. Some folks, well, they'll trample an acre of daisies to point out a weed. Trample under feet an acre of daisies to point out a weed. And folks, you know what? Your life is surrounded by flowers. Why don't you talk about the flowers? Hey, why don't you pick some flowers? Hey, why don't you go take those flowers, knock on somebody's door and cheer them up? Because, you know, you have to make a decision who you're going to be. I can't fix you. You can't fix me. But I'm telling you, you have to make a decision the type of life you're going to live. And you know what I've decided? Buddy, there's some good news. Every single day, there's something positive. If you want to talk about it, there's positive things going on. And I give our staff this formula. I've done some deacons training yesterday, and I talked to our deacons. I wish I could enlist every single person at Blessed Oak Baptist Church into what I call the AAA Club. Anybody a member of the AAA? AAA Club? AAA Club. Well, I am a member. The actual one. But there's a different one. You know what I do? This is how I think about when I want to interact with God's people. I think about appreciation for what God has done, anticipation and excitement about the good things God is going to do, and the last A is an amen about what God's doing right now. And you know what? I just use that as a formula of life. When I interact with the body of Christ, you know what I'll say is, man, let me tell you, God's been so good, and we start talking about the things we've experienced and things God has done. And we've seen it kind of runs in slews, you know how it does. We'll have a feast or famine around here, it seems like. But we've had a slew of baptisms lately and people receiving Christ and following the Lord in believers' baptism. This is in the midst of a place where some people are too scared to even have church, you know. And God's doing something. And that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about things is appreciate. Listen, I want to talk about the things that God has done. I look back and appreciate God doing. I want to say amen to what he is doing. I'm excited about what's happening today at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. And then I look on the calendar, and that's my prayer list for the upcoming things. And I'm excited about the month of August. I'm excited about the month of September. We've got some amazing things. If you check your bulletin out, we've kind of put down the things that are going on in August and some of the things that's happening in September. There's so much to pray over and be excited about and be blessed about. I'm talking about the difference between someone that is overtaken by the negativity of this world or learns to live on the positive side of things no matter what is going on in the world. Now, let's get to the specific subject at hand. What about the gospel preacher? The good news. Well, if you'll spend your life spreading the good news of the gospel, it will help develop in your heart a positivity because you've got good news to share. Let me have you several things about the gospel I want to bring to your attention. Let's use our Bibles. Galatians chapter 1. Let me just give you some observations about the gospel and why this is good news. I want to start out by saying this. There is only one gospel, okay? There is only one gospel. And I'm not going to spend tons of time on this, but it's worth saying. Let's make sure we properly define. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Folks, that's the good news of the gospel. That's the message people need to hear. That's how people end up saved, by putting their faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You go adding anything to that, then you are no longer spreading the gospel. You are speaking, you are teaching or propagating what the Bible calls another gospel, which is not the gospel, okay? Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6, Galatians 1, 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel. Folks, you cannot separate the gospel from the word grace. Grace is unmerited favor. You know why we have an opportunity to be saved? Because of the grace of God. Works bring with it the idea that in some way we can merit it. Grace annihilates that. You can't take works and mix it with grace, and you can't take grace and mix it with works, or you destroy both of them. The Bible goes on, verse 7, which is not another, called you into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. I remember this old evangelist got up when I was a kid and preached on gospel perverts. That was back when the old timers just said whatever they wanted to say, amen. I kind of like that preaching still today. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. This is a big deal, serious thing with the Lord. You know, gentlemen, ladies, when we present the gospel of Jesus Christ, we better make sure that we're presenting it very accurately. Okay? I know we get frustrated sometimes because people don't follow through. I understand that there's a level of frustration because of the lack of character that are in people today. And sometimes I see people react to this frustration by wanting to add works to salvation. You cannot add works to salvation. Okay, you receive it as a free gift or you don't have it. Okay, you try to pay for it, you don't get it. And that's what we've got to preach. You believe in easy believism? No, but I don't believe in hard believism either. You know, what are you doing? It's easy for us to get saved. The hard part was done by Christ. It's not hard to be saved. I understand there needs to be certain elements that are present for someone to come to Christ. If we do a study on it, I've taught this. I love to hear this repeated back from our people because this is something I want us to understand. Salvation is not a step-by-step procedure. It happens in a moment. You must be born again. But you know, there's some elements that have to be present for that birth to take place. And I believe in the conviction, the necessity of the conviction of the Spirit of God. Yes, and I don't believe that there's not conviction, there's not conversion. And so the Holy Spirit, I love this. When I explain this to it, let me tell you what's so exciting to me about what I'm going to say. And I know I'm repeating, but it's good to repeat. But you know what? When somebody is at that moment where God offers them the gift of eternal life and they have a chance to be saved, the entire triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is fully focused on that individual. It's amazing to think about that. You remember the day you got saved. The God of heaven, the creator of the universe, we're going to talk about that this morning, the creator of the universe, you know what he did? The Holy Spirit is working on you, convicting you of sin. Jesus said, no man cometh unto me unless the Father, which is in heaven, draw him. So the Father is drawing. You know, I tell people sometimes they're struggling with their salvation. Did I mean it? Did I not? Did I really get saved? You know, that happened 40 years ago. I can't remember every detail. I said, I got saved when I was just shy of 6 years of age. But there's some elements of what happened that day that I'll never forget. And I remember the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I remember sitting in a pew and there was this drawing, this urge to go, this pulling that I knew I needed to go. Now listen, God's not going to make you, but he'll draw you. He's not going to make you, but he'll draw you. And then of course, Jesus is involved because if it wasn't for him, there wouldn't be no gospel story. And so you think about that. All that happens in that moment to give us an opportunity to make the decision, receive Christ. But folks, listen to me. Even those elements have to be there. You know what? It is a simple act of faith. The collision of faith and grace in that second in a man's life where you have to accept the gift by faith. And you know what? If it were not for grace, you know what? It wouldn't be available to us. It's exciting to know for sure that you're saved, to know for sure that you're saved. But I want to mention that as we go forward in this, if you're going to spread the good news, make sure you're spreading the right news. Because the only good news is the right news. Okay, there's preachers that are going to stand behind pulpits. Outside there's a sign that says church. But you know what? They're preaching a false gospel, another gospel which is not a gospel. I can drive by them. There's dozens of them in this county. Where if you walked in, cornered that preacher afterwards and said, what do I need to do to go to heaven? He'd give you a list, or he'd tell you about the gospel and then add works to the gospel. Some of them would say, you got to go over in this little closet and talk to a guy, calls himself father, dresses like a mother, and tell him about all your sins and he'll absolve you. Come on. And you know what? There's all kinds of people that's got all kinds of religion. Religion has produced a bunch of different ways, supposed ways to heaven. But Jesus said, I'm the way, truth, and the light. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And anybody that's pointed at anybody except Jesus, there's one mediator between God and man. Okay? I can't absolve your sins, and you can't absolve my sins. And no man can absolve another man's sins. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And there's church you go into, and they'd tell you, well, yeah, you got to trust Jesus, but you also got to be baptized in order to be saved. And they want to add something to salvation, you know. And so let's make sure, if we're going to be involved in spreading the good news, that we have the right news. Number two, let me take you to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We're just talking about the gospel and the sharing of the good news and how that affects us in a positive way in our lives. Not just the receiver of the good news, but the opportunity to be involved in delivering the good news, that's a big deal. Romans 1:16, let me say this about the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the good news. Don't be ashamed of the good news. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And this is something that I see younger Christians struggle with sometimes, and I understand it. I went through the process of it. I've shared my testimony. You know what? I really struggled during my teenage years in having the boldness to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ as I ought to. And I can remember that becoming a point. I mean, in my heart, I wanted to. And in my heart, I knew the importance of it. In my heart, I had a desire to see people saved. But just to be able to speak out for the Lord Jesus. And you know what? I've said this from time to time. I think I had to reach a point where I became ashamed of being ashamed. And the only way to fix being ashamed is to become ashamed of being ashamed. Yes, sir. And you know, I remember going down to a teen meeting, and I've shared this testimony with you, and listening to Ron Comfort preach on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I don't know if there's I've never heard another man take the journey from Gethsemane to when Jesus released his spirit into the hands of the Father and describe it in the way he described it, to the depth he described it, and begin to understand all that Jesus had done for me. Folks, listen, he suffered shame for us. Okay? He suffered shame for us. He hung naked on that old rugged cross. And he didn't have to. Okay? He didn't have to. They came to Gethsemane to arrest him, and they said, we're looking for Jesus. We're looking for Jesus. We seek Jesus. He said, I am he. And they all fell backwards. Just spoke two words, and everybody that was going to take him, put him under arrest, were on the ground. Listen, no one took the life of Christ. He laid it down willingly. And I sat there during that, and what God used that for me was not for salvation. I was saved. But what God used that story in my life so powerfully was this idea. If Christ was willing to do that for you, and suffers the shame, okay, despised the cross, enduring the shame, suffered the shame of Calvary, how could you be ashamed to tell people that story? And I found myself at an altar. I'm not going to tell you it fixed everything overnight, but that was the turning point in my life. And I just decided, you know what, if Jesus could do that for me, I can speak up for him. And I've tried to be faithful to that. You know what? You know, well, I'm worried about what people may say or whatever. So, who cares what they say? Okay? Well, I mean, they spit in Jesus' face. You know, you ever been spit at for giving the gospel? They spit in his face. Who cares? If you compare what he was willing to suffer and then what we're worried about it kind of puts us to shame. So speak up for the Lord Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed. Stop worrying what everybody is going to. You know, we build up. The Bible talks about casting down imaginations. We a lot of times build up in our mind all of these through our imagination, all these ways people are going to respond. And then when you actually go out there and do it, it's not what you imagined. I think those are wicked imaginations. You know, I talked transparently. When this thing, we were in the middle of this and we had to shut down our ministries for a while. When I went back out the first time, I'd kind of allowed some wicked imaginations. I was thinking, I was dreading going out. I thought, man, people are going to be telling me I shouldn't be out here, and they're going to be, and you know, and I think we've built this up in the Church of Jesus Christ to the point where, you know what, I found out just the opposite. Is people, I'm not saying you're not going to ever run into that. I'm just saying the vast majority of the people are willing to talk right now about the Lord in a way they never have been. So, you know, just don't be ashamed of the good news. Don't be ashamed of the good news. Now I want to talk to you about this. Matthew 16, let's go there. Matthew 16, verse number 15. So there's only one good news, one gospel. Don't forget that. Don't be ashamed of the good news. And then I want to remind all of us that the good news must be delivered. The good news must be delivered. And we see this in Matthew chapter number, I'm sorry, I think Mark is where I'm actually trying to go. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. Here it is, Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go, if you will, to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And I'm going to read verse 42. I love Acts chapter 5, verse number 42. Acts 5, 42. And daily in the temple, daily, boy, good word to circle there, daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to, what? Teach and preach Jesus Christ. This is a daily deal. Hey, we have our weekly soul winning events and activities in our bulletin, opportunities for being involved. But you know what? This ought to be a daily mission, a daily thing that we do. Ceased not, I love that, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ daily in the temple and in every house. So it has to be delivered. Brother Tom Walton, you as a teen, a young man, delivered newspapers here in Jasonville. My brother David had a paper route in Jasonville. I remember Scott Borders watching him run up and down the, you know what they'd do? They'd meet up there at the Rexall Drugs, and I think that's where they did it back in those days, and dropped off those newspapers. A van would come and drop up those bundles of newspapers. But you know what? They weren't going to get to the houses unless there were some newspaper delivery boys. And you know what, folks, the gospel, God's dropped it off. Here it is at the church house. Now what are we going to do with it? You know what? Those guys would count it out, count out their papers, and they'd roll them up, put rubber bands around them, and they'd either go drive by and fling them into the front yard or the porch. You probably had, like David, a few cranky people that if you didn't put them up in their mailbox, then they weren't going to give you pay on the, you know, everybody had their particulars, and you had to maybe do it a different way with, listen, are you hearing me? A different way. But it's the same good news. And so, you know, sometimes what we do is we're just on the bike and we're just flinging it into the front yard. It's called sowing. It's called sowing. It's that opportunity that I had in a restaurant just to stop by a couple of tables and pull out a gospel tract and say, hey, that wasn't a gospel tract. That's a tithe. I didn't give them that. But, Hey, let me leave you something. Let me give you some good news. I know things are going crazy right now, but let me give you some good news right here. It's got to be delivered. Sometimes it's kind of a run and gun thing. Sometimes we don't have the time to sit down and open a Bible, or a person that wished we could have the time to do that. They don't have the opportunity because they're working or they're whatever. But you know, sometimes we plant, sometimes we water. Sometimes we have those opportunities where we get to set, as I've had, I mean, hundreds of times in my life, invited into a home where I'm sitting in a chair and I've got an hour to go in depth into the presentation of the gospel. There's all kinds of different ways, but man, take whatever opportunity that God gives you every day, because I promise you every day there's an opportunity somewhere in your life. And so the good news must be delivered. It must be delivered. How about this? Ephesians chapter 6. You know what? You don't have all the armor on. If you don't plan on, you're missing a piece of armor if you don't plan on sharing the gospel every day. You're missing a piece of armor. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you to the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, there's a bunch of hillbillies and rednecks that live in this area, if you haven't noticed, okay? And I is one, so I know all about that. I'm going to tell you something. The hardest thing my mom had trying to get, growing up, try to keep shoes on our feet. I mean, I'd rather gone barefoot than I would be in a pair of shoes. Anytime I had an opportunity to kick off shoes, come on. Some of you ladies, you don't have your shoes on right now. You get to church and you take, first thing you do, come on, look down, check everybody's pew. They've kicked their shoes off in church. You know why? Because you're a hillbilly. That's why. You can't keep your shoes on, you know. And I'll watch the kids around here and they'll show up. And I'll be, it won't be long. You'll see a pair of shoes laying over here and a pair of shoes laying over here. And you know what? There they go. Now, remember the days you could actually do that? I mean, you know, I used to run across the gravel. I'd run across the driveway with no shoes on. I tried to do that the other day. I was out there and my stocking feet didn't want to go back in. I thought, well, I've only got to walk over there. I only made about 3 steps, brother. I've turned it, what they call them, tenderfoot. I'm a tenderfoot now. I couldn't do it. I'm ashamed of my, I couldn't do it. Had to go back and get my shoes. These kids, man, they take off running. And you know what, folks? I think we got too many barefoot Christians. I think we got too many barefoot Christians. I'm all for you going barefoot if you want to go barefoot, but don't do it when it comes to the armor of God. Now think about how important your feet are. You know, if you talk to somebody that's been in the Army, you know what they watch more than any other part of their body as they're out there doing combat maneuvers? You know they assign buddies to check each other's feet. You know one of the things that the sergeant will say, everybody change your socks, everybody change out your socks, dry out your feet. You know why? Your feet go bad, you go bad, you go down. You don't think your feet are important, hurt one of them. You know, how about that where we started out? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to what? Stand. I think your feet's important. Okay? And I'm telling you, folks, listen to me, a Christian, I'm going to tell you this. And I used to be that Christian, so I'm not trying to beat you up, okay? But I'm telling you, a Christian that's not involved in spreading the gospel, you're barefooted, okay? And not only are you not doing what you ought to do, but you have opened up a part of your body to an attack of the devil, because if you get hurt in the feet, you're not going to be able to stand. Right. Now, what are you doing, preacher? I'm hoping I'm emptying out the track rack. That's what I'm hoping I'm doing. You know, it gets too easy to just walk by that track rack, never pick up any tracks. You know, we order, listen, I'm not exaggerating. We order tens of thousands of tracks a year here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I'm glad. I'll spend that money and smile. I just ordered over $230 more dollars of tracks. These aren't the coronavirus tracks. These are the tracks we put in there and to get me ahead for a while. They're not all in there, but I just spent $230 in tracks, and I'll do that several times throughout the year and glad to do it. And I've talked to preachers that said, I never filled the track rack. Can't get our people involved in it. I've even had some dingbat preachers preach against passing out tracks. You know, everybody's got to be more right about something or whatever. All I know is a lot of people have gotten saved by reading gospel tracts. And as I mentioned, there's a lot of opportunities where that's all I can do. If that's all I can do, I want to get the gospel in their hand. So let's get some gospel tract. Come on, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Let's get some gospel tract. You know, I was talking about that boldness thing. Preacher, I don't know if I could talk to somebody about Jesus. Passing out tracts is a great first step, a great way to just begin the process of building your boldness. You know, at first you're going to take them and you're going to hide them. Come on, I'm being honest. You kind of hide them because you're like me. I was a big chicken, so I'd bring them, but I'd hide them. And then I'd leave them places. You know, I would walk into a restroom and I'd take my time because somebody else is in there, and I'd want to wait, and then I'm reaching for it, looking at the door, and if somebody went in, I'd start washing my hands. I'm super Christian, amen. Bold for the, but you know what? Can I say this? That's how I started. But you know what? Every single time I leave a track lane somewhere, you know what? I spread the gospel and I help build some boldness in my life. I believe in passing out tracts. I also believe in the second T, and that's your personal testimony. I'm going to tell you something. A lot of times you ain't going to have time or the ability to take out a New Testament and go through it. But you know what? You can share your personal testimony. Right. Apostle Paul gave us that example in the book of Acts. Man, when he had an opportunity, he always went back and told what happened on the road to Damascus. And there's something powerful about sharing your testimony. First of all, it sends a message to that person. I'm not telling you what you need to do. I'm telling you what I needed to do. Right. We're all in the same boat. So you're not preaching down to people when you give your testimony. You're preaching across to people. Okay, second thing, it warms your heart. Because there's nothing that warms my heart more than telling about the day that I got saved. I mean, that warms my heart. That puts a tear in my eye. You know what I think it does? I think it helps them to see that even after all these years, it still affects me to talk about it. And then also gives me the opportunity then to invite them, say, hey, this same Jesus that met me at the Rock Run Baptist Church is here today. He's willing to save you. And so the gospel news must be delivered. All right, time for one more, okay? Let's see, which one shall I give you here? Let's go to Luke chapter 4, verse number 18. And I'll give you this one to think about. Take a couple minutes, and then maybe we'll polish it off next Sunday morning. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18. Luke 4, 18. Jesus, this is the first time that we have record of him taking a Bible, preaching publicly. He goes into Nazareth. He asks for the book of the prophet Isaiah in verse 17. Then he begins to read, and this is what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I want to say this about soul winning, and I want you to think about it. Folks, it's impossible to be a good soul winner without the assistance of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. That is an important truth that you have to understand. I see people that go out. I kind of did this when I first started. I was, and I'm all for all this. Took a soul winning course. I wanted to learn the nuts and bolts. And I wanted to learn how to deliver. I wanted to know how to mark my New Testament. And, you know, I think I was so concerned about the P's and the Q's of it and the how-to's of it that then I began to rely on that. You know, I had a system. I had a way. And that helped build confidence. And by the way, like I said, we have to be ready and able to give a biblical presentation of the gospel. I'm not condemning any of that. Right. But I think if you're not careful, I can say what I did. I think I relied on the method of it more than understanding the importance of the need of the Holy Spirit of God's involvement in it. You know, how about going now back to Acts 1:8? Let's take a look at that real quick, Acts 1:8. Because, folks, listen, this, I think, is what I'm saying here right now, and you can take it home, think about it, and we're going to read this, make a couple comments, and pray, and give you a break before church starts. But it's so important that you understand the need of the Holy Spirit when it comes to soul winning. Without him, you're not going to get it done. It's not going to happen. It's not going to be eternal. And Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power when? After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And I'm all for it. Like I said, learn the method, learn a good presentation of the gospel. Go with somebody that's good at it. Listen to them, learn how to do it. But boy, I'm going to tell you, when I really begin to see consistently people being saved, as I gave the gospel. And that's when I got past that part, got that down, and then began to spend time seeking the fullness of the Spirit of God. And I'm not a preacher afraid to talk about this biblical doctrine of being filled with the Spirit. Because, folks, if we go out in the power of the flesh, you know what we're going to get? What the flesh produces, which the Bible says is no good thing. We go into the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And this isn't some wacky, you know, don't let the charismatics steal this doctrine from us. This isn't some wacky thing where you speak in tongues or roll down the aisle and then you're filled with the Spirit. No, this is filled with the Spirit in just a nutshell is this. You can't get filled till you get empty first. And we've got to empty ourselves of sin and self. Those are the two things that stand in the way between God controlling us the way he wants to. Sin and self, those are our two biggest problems. Okay, if I can get Jerry out of the way and I can get my heart clean before God, then I've got a vessel that God's Spirit is willing to fill and to use. And that's something I've got to stay up on top of all the time. So do you. It's not a one-time deal. The apostles, go in the book of Acts, wasn't one time filled with the Spirit of God. You'll find where they were several times filled with the Spirit of God. And I think this matter of just understanding, I'm indwelt by the Spirit. God gave me the Spirit, his Spirit when he saved me. But just because he lives inside of me does not mean he's in control of me. And I've got to get off the throne of my life. I've got to let him be there. Now, why is it important in soul winning? Because it's the Holy Spirit of God that directs us to those divine appointments. And if we've quenched him, or grieved him, thank you. If we've grieved him or we've quenched him in our lives and the communication is hindered, we're not getting to the divine appointments we need to. I don't know what precious sin, listen to me, is more important in your life than the salvation of a soul. But it's going to look pretty pathetic when you stand before God with it. Come on. So let's get clean. Let's get empty. That old pride, envy, some of the things. I'm starting a series tonight. I want you to be here on Sunday night. I'm preaching a series on silent killers. I'm starting it tonight. Silent killers. Here's the subtitle. Secret sins that destroy born-again Christians. Secret sins. An independent fundamental Baptist, we're real good at looking at all the external things. And I'm not saying that the external is not important. I'm saying most independent fundamental Baptists are not taken out by external sins. They're taken out by internal sins, secret sins, things you can't see. And they can hide, and they don't have to deal with, and they can pretend's not there. But it will eventually kill you in your Christian life, destroy the potential of your Christian life. We're going to start it tonight. So I'm going to do a series starting this morning on heaven. Amen. I don't know how long I'm going to preach on heaven. I've got 21 sermons on heaven outlined. I don't know if I'll do all 21 or not. But I'm going to preach on heaven. So come on heaven, get encouraged. And then come on Sunday nights and get discouraged, you know. But one of the best ways to get a little heaven on earth is to get victory in your life over these nagging things. I promise you, if you'll come Sunday nights, we'll get you some help. There's going to be some of you, the light's going to come on. Say who? I don't know. I'm not the Holy Spirit. But there'll be some of you, a light comes on, and the Holy Spirit's going to say, okay, you've been carrying that for how many years? Isn't it time? Isn't it time to get free? Isn't it time to get clean? You've been dragging those chains around for how long? Isn't it time to get them off? And I'm going to tell you something. Once you go through this process, some of the things won't be a problem in your life. Other things, the Holy Spirit, come on. He'll tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, you know, time to get rid of that. But boy, these are the things that we hide. These are the things that nobody knows. They're in the secret chambers. The Bible talks about the secret chambers of our heart. All right, I went over a little. We're going to start at 20 till, okay? Heavenly Father, bless the next service, and thank you for all that you've do in our lives, and I pray, Lord, that you'll help us in Jesus' name. Amen.